This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Now, today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-week series titled The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. Today, Dr. Matthews looks at the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal experience relating to joy and peace. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. I want to talk with you this evening about a very important facet of our 10-week study, and that is this matter of personal experience related to joy and peace. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, I want to read a verse and then go to chapter 15 and then the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Instead of just having one passage this evening, I'd like to work along on these three very important verses. They're included in the notes, but it's something of a text for our lecture this evening. Notice in the book of Romans in chapter 14. Now, you know, we're talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in the 10-week session, which we find ourselves, and this is lesson number 7. We have three more to go. What we're talking about this evening has to do with our personal experience. Now, the Bible seems to lean over backwards to remind us that Christianity ought to be something that we experience. It should be a part of our daily life. And here's where many of us have a great deal of difficulty. Christianity looks so abstract and theoretical to so many of us. And it has never been designed by God to be like that. Love and joy and peace, these three that we ought to work on, joy and peace this evening. We talked about love last time. These are designed by God so that the working of the Holy Spirit in our life as we practice the truth, that these will be experiential, that we will be able to receive and give back the love of God, that we'll be able to receive His joy and His peace. Now, maybe I can put it on the board before we start to read these verses. And maybe the diagram ought to look like this, that between the true and the living God and ourselves, when we think of your life like this, like going on day by day. So I have this entitled, Your Life. Now, how does the Bible describe love, joy, and peace? It's something like this, that there's always between God and His people the ministry on one hand of truth. Truth would be here, and on the other side of the coin, as you know who have come before to the Thursday night Bible class, there's always the grace of God, the truth on one hand and God's grace on the other. These are inseparable, and as you know from past studies, we've worked a great deal on this. We talked with you now about many, many hours about the relationship in the Bible of truth and grace. When we understand the truth of God, how it revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus, and how we, when we choose to practice it day by day by faith and love and hope, then the grace of God becomes more and more realized and experiential. Not that you can ever merit the grace of God, never. It's always a gift to us. But it can never be in our lives what it ought to be until we understand and practice the truth. Now, what does that result in? Well, here I'm thinking of some immediate situation in your life and mine. Your life and my life, some immediate situation. What does God want now to be a part of our daily experience? In these verses, we'll see that He talks about my joy, and because of my joy, then he describes the term your joy. He gives us a term like this. This is supposed to be a part of our daily life. And now, below the line, I can talk about my peace, the Lord Jesus referring to that in John 14, as we'll see here in a moment. And then so that we can then biblically write it, your peace. He's referring to our peace. You see, this ought to be the experience of our daily life. Christianity has been designed so it will be like this. Now, when you open the Bible and read through the Bible, you see many verses that have to do with this, plus many books of the Bible. The whole center section of the Bible is what we call the experiential section. Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. These books in the middle of our Bible indicate what happens in the lives of people who become the recipient of the truth and try to practice it and more become involved with God in His grace. Now you see, these books in the center of our Bible have a teaching ministry. We're trying to be instructed by this. And the Lord is trying to say something to us, that He wants the grace of God to be something very experiential. Now, one I'm working with, is the two I'm working with this evening, are two that many times we live without. And that's why I want you to see that this ought to be a part of your life. It's supposed to be your joy, because he has given us His, and it's supposed to be a part of our peace, because He has given us His peace. Now notice in the verses, Romans chapter 14 now please, in verse 17. 14:17. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now you see, this verse is a very, very simple and blunt verse. It reminds us that to be in the kingdom of God, to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be born again, means that there is first of all the working and the provision of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, not on the outside, where he uses the term meat and drink. The dimensions of Christianity are not first of all found in the outside and the practical outworking of it in meat and drink, but it starts on the inside, where the Holy Spirit wants to work with you, and most importantly, where He wants to work with you is on the inside, and is described as the experience of righteousness and peace and joy. Now this ought to be, according to this, to the verse, a very clear dimension in the life of every Christian. And I believe that's the design of God. Now, if you have never known anything of this inner consciousness of hunger for and a desire for righteousness, and if you've never known at any time anything, any dimension at all of the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, then you'd better ask about the new birth. Because this is supposed to be a characteristic of what it means to be in God's kingdom. Now, it's very easy if you're in a wrong kind of a church, or a church that's not ministering to you correctly, and if you have had a poor family background, if you've been raised in among people who didn't love you and didn't care for you and treat you as persons, if you were never taught the Christian life, it's very possible to lose the experience of joy and peace. Just as we considered last Thursday night, it's very possible to be a genuine believer and to have lost the love you had first of all. And I'm sure that most of us here this evening are in that kind of a situation. We're in that kind of a boat. We have had such circumstances and such inadequate teaching in our lives that we have lost our joy many times, and we have lost our peace. Now, that's why I wanted to talk with you about it this evening. Turn the page now to chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. 15:13. Now, as many people have said, that this verse is the conclusion of the whole practical section of the book of Romans. It means that the practical section starts in chapter 12, where we are to surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we practice it down through chapter 13, 14, 15. And now here is the benediction that closes the practical section. Notice what it says. Now, the God of hope fill you with all, there it is, joy and peace in what now? In believing. So now I've got to put something back into the chart. You see, it's not enough for us just to receive the truth and the grace of God, but in this situation, designated by the star here, in this situation, God expects me now to respond to Him. He wants me to respond back to him on the basis of truth and grace. And you know what that means now? This is a response of faith. And understand that faith and love go together as well as hope. He wants us to learn how to respond to him. So now it's right in the verse. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In the process of believing God. Now notice that purpose, that you may abound in hope through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now this is a part now of the grace of God. A part of God's provision for you as a Christian is that the Holy Spirit indwells you so that you can have his joy and you can have his peace. Now, many times we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as something quite separate from the practical outworking of the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. But that's where God, the Holy Spirit, wants to work. We often think that the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us to be a witness. That's right. But what kind of a witness are we if we don't have joy and peace? We're not a very good witness. We have to grit our teeth to witness. And when they ask us about some things in our life, we're kind of embarrassed about it. If we have joy and peace, you don't have to hardly do anything. You're witnessing anyway. It's how you live, and it's so easy to talk for the Lord when you have the joy and peace. We talk about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts, but you see, over and above all of the witnessing and the gifts and everything else, what he really wants in your life is to develop joy and peace. So many other things will be taken care of if we can understand that. Now, Galatians chapter 5, let's go to our main text. You've memorized these verses, but I'd like you to see it. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. Notice the striking statement. We have read it so many times, sometimes we overlook the importance of this verse. Galatians 5, 22. But in contrast now to how the flesh manifests itself, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. So now, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in your life? Well, you see it. You see it very clearly. He wants to bring into your life the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. Now, hold on, because I have to hit you real hard now. And that is, you know what I'm going to say. And that is that if you don't have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in some real, decisive dimension and characteristic in your life, you're out of the will of God. You've got to draw that conclusion from these verses. It was a great shock to me years ago when I came to that conclusion. I was living without the joy of the Lord. And I had become very skilled in explaining the joy of the Lord as a legal relationship. Not having anything to do with our feelings. Who was I kidding beside myself, you know? But since I didn't have the joy of the Lord and I wanted the joy of the Lord as like anybody else, and there were factors in my life that made it very hard for me to have his joy, I had to acknowledge in the middle of one summer that I was living out of the will of God. And that was a real blow to me. And when I realized that, I put aside everything I could lay aside in that summer. I canceled out of everything that I could get out of. And I made up my mind before God in my own office that I was going to shut the door on all of the work that I could do. And I was going to get the Bible, and I was going to get down on my knees and find out why I didn't have the joy of the Lord in my life. And that was a turning point. I found out why. And I had to acknowledge, in order to do that, I had to acknowledge that I was out of the will of God. Now, you may be here this evening and you may be trying with every atom of your being to live a good Christian life. I'm not trying to put you down with that. But I'm trying to say that it is the will of God for you to have his joy. And if you do not have his joy and peace as described in the Bible, there's something wrong somewhere. You're out of his will. You don't have the fullness of what he really wants in your life. And it makes a great deal of difference when you live with the joy of the Lord in your life. Well, let's work along now. Let's see what we can do this evening. Notice now I'm on page 28. This is lesson number 7, entitled The Fruit of the Spirit in the Area of Personal Experience, namely Joy and Peace. I have the few statements of introduction. God created us for himself. In all simplicity, this means that He would be our authority, our goal, our resource, our motivation, and our fulfillment. In turn, we would be His inheritance, witness, glory, and praise. This blessed relationship between God and His people was tragically ruined by the fall. The non-Christian is not only alienated from God and under the condemnation of judgment, he is living without true fulfillment or purpose. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God and find in Him the fullness of life itself. One important facet of this divine provision for the Christian is to be found in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through Him, the believer may experience joy and peace. Now go back to number one. When I state here from Isaiah 43:21 that God made us for Himself, this is one of the most important facets that God had in mind, that He would be our joy and peace. Now that's why the New Testament states it like that. I have it on the board. My joy, He said, my joy and my peace, you see. And the provision in Christianity is that He would be, that God Himself would be your fulfillment. Now, when it talks about the joy of the Lord, well, I have it here. Number one, the biblical meaning of joy, I tried to define it. The joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is an experience of rejoicing in God and in the provision of His grace. Now, I want to say a couple, three negative things here. It is not a joy based on how we feel. Now, I want to be very blunt about this. The joy of the Lord is an emotion, but it's not based upon our emotions. It's based upon the truth. It's based upon the grace of God. It's based upon God Himself. It's the product of the work of the Holy Spirit. And when it's working like that in our lives, then it does become a feeling, an emotion. But my joy is not based on how I feel. It's based upon the true and the living God. Now, if that's all you get out of this 10-week series, that's enough to transform your daily life. You don't have to feel anything to claim the joy of the Lord. There's been all of this provision made for you as a person so you can have this joy. So we ought not to get up in the morning and say, well, how do I feel? Is this going to be a day of joy or not? We don't have to investigate our feelings. You see, it isn't based upon our feelings. Secondarily, it's not based upon our circumstances. That's the second negative thing I want to say, not included in the notes here. It's not based upon our circumstances. We can transcend our circumstances with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. You see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the life of Paul. You see it in all of these verses in the Bible. And once it becomes a part of our experience, we learn how to live that way, then we have an entirely new dimension in our daily experience. It becomes very, very different. God designed Christianity so that you could have His joy. He made you so that you need it. He never made you to live without it. And when we're living without the joy of the Lord and the love of God and the peace of God, there's something tragically deficient in our daily lives. Now, we put such emphasis among ourselves on being doctrinally correct, and that's right. But we put such little emphasis among us on having the fruit of the Spirit. That's a tragedy among us. We ought to work as hard on that as we do on doctrinal correctness. If we would try that in our churches and our homes and our daily experience would be a great deal different. Well, I would like you to take your Bible now and look with me at some of these verses. Let me skip down and to John chapter 15, verse 11. And I want you to see this verse, and maybe we can just leave along and see a few of the verses. I've tried to write this out quite completely so that you can, you'll have a number of them, and I'll not be able to work through all of them again this evening, but I want to give a little sample. In John chapter 15 and the 11th verse, this is a part of the farewell discourse, you know. The Lord Jesus is only a few hours away from the crucifixion. This is a very, very difficult time of His life. And here in John 15, He's talking to them about their relationship to Himself. He describes the great truth that He is like the vine and they are like the branch. And if they will practice that relationship in its spiritual implications, they'll bring forth fruit. And now He concludes it by saying in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you." So that these things in the chart have to do with truth. These things, that's the truth. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, there it is, that's the chart, my joy might remain, notice that, remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's exactly what I have here in your life. And he's speaking right into your life this evening. That's what he wants. So it's not just the joy is not just a feeling of well-being when everything is going well, when the wife and children are in good health and things are going well on the job and in the church and the paychecks are coming in. Then we all feel rather well-adjusted in a moment like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sharing his joy. Did you ever think about that? It's to share his joy. He has given us his joy. He wants us to have a reciprocal kind of a relationship, not only in the fact that we receive his love and love him back in return. He wants us to receive his joy and express his joy back to him in praise and thanksgiving and worship. What a tremendous statement, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So now, do you see what it's based upon? It's based upon himself. It's based upon his truth. It's based upon his grace. It is his express will that you live like this. Chapter 16 now of John. Chapter 16, verse 24. 16:24, the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said, still a part of the farewell discourse, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive." Here's the purpose of the prayer life, that your joy might be full. So now here's the provision. One of the great provisions for God is that he has made it possible for us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to talk to him and to pray. And there are many of us here in the auditorium this evening, and we have not had the joy of the Lord because we have not been as seriously involved in prayer as we ought to be. This is a part of the divine provision. Now, for most people, we enjoy going to church. We enjoy catching up on the news with our friends on Sunday. Occasionally, we'll enjoy the message. Once in a while in our homes, we'll enjoy the Bible. But for most of us to enjoy praying, well, that's really not something that you enjoy. But it has been designed to be enjoyable. And God wants you to enjoy it. And it's the will of God that you do it. Now, I would urge that you think very, very seriously about that. He wants you to enjoy the prayer life, that your joy may be full. Chapter 17 now, in verse 13. Now, here the Lord Jesus is in Gethsemane. And here's his high priestly prayer, 17:13. "And now come I to thee," he prayed. "And these things," now here it is, right in the chart again, that's the truth. "And these things I speak in the world, that they," all believers, all of us here this evening, "that they might have my joy," that's the chart again, "fulfilled in themselves." Now don't you see the Lord Jesus loved you so much that when he prayed in Gethsemane, he prayed for you. Now, he didn't pray about many things, but he prayed about the most essential. You can go through this chapter, and he prayed that we would have unity among ourselves. He prayed that we'd be kept from the world. We will. He prayed that we'd get to heaven. We will. He prayed that we'd be sanctified. We are being sanctified. But the fifth request is that he prayed that you might have the joy of the Lord. Don't you see how important it is? Now, what a tragic thing it is for a Christian to have the attitude that they can be in the will of God without the joy of the Lord. What a tragic attitude I had for all of those years of living without the joy of the Lord in my own life. And then when a person would ask me in my embarrassment, I would try to explain it away theologically. That was a very wrong thing to do. He prayed that you might have his joy. Leave along here now the 12th chapter of the book of Romans and the 12th verse. Here now I'm trying to talk about the explanation of joy, and we have joy associated with hope. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans and the 12th verse. Notice the interesting statement, rejoicing in hope. Now you see, that's a part of our response of faith. It means that in this situation, I do not have to go down in hopelessness. You see? whatever that situation would be designated by that star that I have here on the blackboard, whatever that may be, no matter what kind of a bad situation you find yourself in the daily life, we don't have to go down into hopelessness, discouragement, despair. We can have His joy in that kind of a situation. Why? Because we can respond to God. We can find out the truth that's related to it and put it into practice, and we can have the grace of God. We can do that. Because of our relationship to God, of faith, love, and hope particularly, we can rejoice in the situation. There can be the joy of the Lord. Chapter 14 now, in verse 17, I want you to see it again. That should be 14:17 instead of 14:27. And I want to pick up just one thought that I didn't emphasize here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you understand that the Holy Spirit not only indwells you, but He wants to be a part of your daily life? The Holy Spirit knows all about this kind of a bad situation. The Holy Spirit is absolutely sovereign in His work in your life. And if He allowed this bad situation to come into your life, well, the Holy Spirit wants to give you in that situation joy and peace. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. That when something that's of a tragic nature stalks into our life, or something happens and it sort of stuns us for a moment, or we don't know how we're ever going to live with this new thing that has been added to our experience and looks like it's going to be there, the Lord's going to permit it from now on, we don't have to go down into despair. We can put our faith in God, and the promise is that in that situation, in your life and mine, we can have the joy of the Lord. Well, we read the one in 15:13, so go please to page number 29. Notice page 29. We read the one in Galatians 5:22, so go with me now to Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. Philippians 1. I want to touch on another verse or two and then let this go. Book of Philippians and the first chapter and the 25th verse. And here joy is related to faith. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, same thought that I just gave about hope. Whatever kind of a situation we may be in, designated by the star here in the chart, we are people who can trust God. We can trust Him, we can practice the truth, we can have the grace of God, and because of that, we can have the joy of the Lord. We are never limited solely to our own resources. He wants to be our fulfillment. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us in all of the situations, good and bad, and what He wants to do is to make it possible for our lives to be characterized in all of the situations, whether they may be to our liking or not to our liking. He wants us to be characterized by joy on one hand and the peace of God on the other. Well, Colossians 1, and then I'm going to let the rest of these go. This is such a great passage in Colossians 1. Paul's praying for the dear saints at Colossae, and because it's a part of the Bible, he's praying for all of us, or at least the prayer, I should say, is an expression of the will of God. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause, that's an interesting statement, how many times Paul used that when he introduced his prayer, for this cause. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of, notice that, His will. Now that's, to see, now that's what was such a rebuke to me years ago. His will. In what? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That, here's the content of the prayer, that you might live, walk, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that is pleasing God in everything. Now, what does that mean? Being fruitful in every, there's one of those words, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. Now, you know where all of that belongs? All of that belongs right in this little circle. That whole thing. That we might have a knowledge of His will, we might walk worthy of God in that situation, pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, unto patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Don't you see that the Bible describes this as a continual process? That's why I have the line coming down like this. We are always supposed to be receiving His truth and His grace. And it's something that should flow into our lives just moment by moment. Now, when we need it, we can respond back to God in a new way and receive His truth and grace in a new way. And He reminds us that in all of these situations, we can have the joy of the Lord. Well, now, on page 29, I have under number 3 the biblical provision of joy. Now, I'm not going to be able to look at many of these verses, but I've written out a brief description, so look down through them with me. In Psalm 16, we're reminded that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Psalm 35, verse 9, we're reminded that in God and His salvation, we find joy. Psalm 43, it's in worshiping Him. Isaiah 61, this is I want you to see that one. Take a look now in Isaiah 61. I can't let that one go. The 61st chapter of Isaiah. This is what the Lord Jesus read at Nazareth when He started His ministry. This is the passage of Isaiah that He read. And I want you to see only the third verse. Notice it starts out in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, He stood up that day when He began His ministry as the Messiah in that little synagogue in Nazareth, and this is what He read. Now, notice what's a part of His commission. What does He want to do in your life and mine? Verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for their ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Don't you see what He wants to do in your life? He wants to reverse every bad emotion and attitude and act and situation. That's why it's so important that we understand that the joy of the Lord and the peace of God should be a part of God's will and a part of our experience, a part of our daily life. It's supposed to be very practical. The provision for your joy and peace is the Messiah Himself, you see. Now, once you understand that this is a part of the truth, the will of God for your life, it'll change your life. Once you realize that this is what God wants, just on an hour-by-hour, day-by-day basis in your life and mine. Well, now, let's go over to the New Testament here. Let's skip way over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. Notice in the 6th verse now of 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going to have to let all of the rest of that go. That one in Habakkuk is a very beautiful one. Joy found in the birth of the Lord Jesus and His work, and in the atonement of the Lord Jesus in Romans 5. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now here he writes back and reflects upon the time when he came to Thessalonica and God blessed the ministry of the truth and people were saved, the little church was formed, and he had a delightful time of ministering to them. And he describes it. Now you see, there's something very significant in that verse, and that's the relationship that we'll see many other times in the Bible between the Scripture, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the joy of the Lord. That's what he says in the verse, "having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now, we often fail to associate the reading and the practice of the truth with the joy of the Lord, and that's something that we ought not to do. God wants you to receive the joy of the Holy Spirit through that. Now, frankly, I would make that a matter of prayer tomorrow. When you have your daily devotions tomorrow, I would, before you read the Bible, I would humbly ask God to come into your life and help you to understand the Scripture so that it might be a matter of real joy, and look for something in the Scripture. Look for those areas of the truth of God that, as God's truth can become a part of your daily life and His grace flows into your life, where you can enjoy the practice of the Word. You see, that's the will of God for us. Now, we have it in all of the adverse circumstances. We have it in the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have it related to prayer, and we have it related to the Scripture. Don't you see that the joy of the Lord, and we'll see in a moment the peace of God, ought to characterize every facet of our daily life. Well, now I want you to turn the page over, if you would please, and I'm on page 30. under Roman numeral number 4. Now, the Bible gives us some counsel about joy. And I have it spelled out here in three emphatic statements. Philippians 3, 1, 4, 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. You don't have to look the verses up. You know them. In each one of these verses, we have a command, and that command is rejoice or be joyful. Notice capital B, page 30 now. These verses do not come to us as advice. It's not advice. They are a command. We must accept them as such and choose to obey God in spite of our feelings and circumstances. It is a help to clearly refuse and reject that which we have in the place of the joy of the Lord and deliberately choose by faith to receive His joy. We must obey God and rejoice by faith. Now, if you don't have the joy of the Lord in some sort of a situation, you have something in its place. It's not just a vacuum. You have something in the place of the joy of the Lord. And it may be depression, discouragement, hostility. Well, we need to find out what we have and then choose by faith, respond back to God on faith now, to practice the truth and reject what we have and receive His joy as an expression of faith. If He says, my joy I give and my peace I give unto you, then we ought to deliberately receive the joy of the Lord in that situation and act by faith. The command is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, we're skilled at doing the opposite. All of us have become very, very skilled in practicing the opposite of joy. We always have a tendency to somehow come up negative when something comes into our life that we don't like. And we've got to learn not to do that, because the Christian is not living by faith, nor is he expressing the grace of God, nor are we cooperating with the Holy Spirit when we do that. Now, we all have a tendency to do that. Our language gives us away. We always have a sort of cutting, sarcastic ways of standing in judgment on what God does, like the statement, it always rains on vacation. Some days you can't make a nickel. What have I done to deserve this? That's the way the ball bounces. Now, these are statements that should not be found in the mouth of a Christian. We ought to have an expression of faith in the sovereign providence and goodness of God, so that no matter what the situation may be, we can rejoice in it. Now, I'm not saying rejoice because of the situation, but we can rejoice because the situation may open up whole new dimensions where it's possible for us to trust God. We don't have to rejoice because it's happened, because the situation's happened. I don't mean to rejoice because it's happened, but to rejoice in the opportunity that the situation gives to us. When Paul became conscious that one of his problems was the thorn in the flesh, which was, as he described it, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, he prayed that God would remove it. And the Lord told him he wasn't going to remove it. It was going to be a part of Paul's continuing experience. And then Paul said that he believed from then on that it was going to be the grace of God sufficient. And he joyed in the provision of God. He didn't rejoice in the thorn in the flesh, but he rejoiced in what the thorn in the flesh was going to mean, that the grace of God was going to be sufficient for him, and that the strength of the Lord would be more real in his life because of Paul's personal weakness. Now, you see, this is what we've got to come to in our lives. We've got to look beyond our own little self and realize that God's trying to do something in our daily life. He's trying to minister to us in such a way so that we become more and more the recipient of His grace. Now, when I have a bad situation and I say, Well, now, how does that manifest the love of God? Or I say within myself, I'd like to see Romans 8:28 take care of this one. You know? That's not quite practicing truth, if you know what I mean. So I may not have that kind of an attitude. I ought not to do that. So when the Bible says rejoice, you see, you understand what he's trying to tell us to do. To rejoice in it and to thank the Lord for it. Well, now I'm going to have to let all of that go. But if you don't have the joy of the Lord here this evening, there's a reason. I would pray. I would ask him. Find out why. Number five now. The biblical meaning of peace. I have a statement here. The peace, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is first of all a relationship with God based on his grace. Secondly, peace is an experience of wholeness or well-being, which is derived from that relationship of grace. Now, I want you to see this because it's a little different from the joy of the Lord. You'll go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll pick up the first point here now. Romans in the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. Romans 5, 1. And here we have the statement about the peace of God. Romans 5, 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that this is a present possession of the believer. We have it. We have peace. Now, this is the peace of justification. This is the peace of a legal relationship with God. It's like the relationship that we have as our United States, the relationship that our nation has with Canada this evening. It's a relationship of peace. We are not at war with Canada. And when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you were initiated into, by the grace of God and his sovereign goodness, a relationship of peace. And that's what it is. That's first of all a relationship. That doesn't change. But now, Philippians 4, turn with me to quickly now to the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, and we see a development of this. This is the peace of our daily experience. This is how the relationship now develops as an emotional experience in daily life. Philippians chapter 4, and notice in verse 6 and 7, this is what happens when we practice the truth. Philippians 4, 6, don't be careful about anything. That is, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, now that's the circle I have on the board. In everything, by, how do we do it? What's the methodology of rejoicing? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison or keep or protect your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, you see, that's why I have it on the board like this. Don't you understand that this is supposed to be a part of your life and mine? It's supposed to be a dimension of the on working of our life. It's my peace so that it will be a part of your peace and mine. The peace of God is supposed to be a continuing dimension of our daily experience. And when we recognize the truth and practice it, it can be like that. Now, please, you know that I've got to always tell you that it's not going to be 100%. But we don't have to be at zero. We can have the peace of God much more than many of us have it. As we practice the truth, the peace of God can be there. Now, I want to look up some of these verses with you. I'm going to have to let many of them go now, so... Well, let's see. We've already looked. You're in Philippians. I wonder if you'd go back, if you would please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 6. The 8th chapter and the 6th verse. And maybe we can just pick up this one for a moment. The 8th chapter. We've been talking now about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and here's a very significant and important verse for our discussion. The book of Romans chapter 8 and the 6th verse, where we have the statement, for to be carnally minded will result in death, but to be spiritually minded is life itself and, notice now, peace. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually minded? It means to mind the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit renew and refresh us, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to choose to cooperate with him in practicing the truth. That's what it means. Now, when I say about this circumstance that comes into my life. Now, how is Romans 8:28 going to take care of this? That's not practicing the truth. That's not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's denying the truth. That's giving a sarcastic and ironic statement, really tempting God to prove himself. That's a grieving of the Holy Spirit, a quenching of his work in my life. Now, all of us have been programmed by the old man so that we have a fleshly pattern when we relate to a circumstance like that, where it's very common to say something that is entirely out of order and not a practice of the truth at all. And that's what we've got to do, what we've got to learn. We've got to learn that when that thing wells up within our heart and mind, we nail it to the cross. So the next time that happens, some situation, you're driving down the freeway and you burn out a main bearing, that's not the most joyful time in the world. The wheels go around in your mind and comes up about $225. You know how that goes? We can rejoice in it and practice the truth, and we can affirm that this burned out bearing is included in Romans 8:28, and God will be glorified in it. We can say it no matter how our heart sinks and our stomach knots up. We can practice the truth. And when we learn to do that and nail the old expressions and patterns of the flesh to the cross, you know, there'll be a product that will start to come into your life and mind. You know what the product is? Joy and peace. That's right. Joy and peace. Notice now on page 31, I want to take up number 7, some biblical provision for peace. Now, what has he done? What has he done to make this a provision? Well, let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, Isaiah 9. This, as you know, in Isaiah 9 is a great description of the Messiah in his birth, the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And here's one of the titles of our lovely Savior. Isaiah 9, verse 6, the incarnation is described by the words in the Bible, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, we've seen that the work of the Messiah is to bring joy into our lives. And here his very name is peace. Now, when I take a stand in unbelief and choose not to practice the truth and look upon peace in my life as something that's really irrelevant in this situation, what a contradiction that is to everything biblical. What a contradiction. His very name is peace. And for me to think that a situation, therefore, could come into my life that wouldn't have to do with the peace of God, that's a very short-sighted attitude and action of unbelief. And I've got to learn to nail all of that to the cross. Notice, if you would please, chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. Here is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 and the 5th verse. Isaiah 53, 5. But he, the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. Notice that, 53, 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice now, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, all that it took to make a provision for the peace of God, it fell upon the Lord Jesus. All of our anxieties and worries fell upon him. And the Lord Jesus, in giving his life, he gave his life so that there would be a sufficient resource, so no matter what kind of a situation would enter into our daily life, no matter how bad it would be, he would be there. He has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That's his name, the Prince of Peace. He died so in all of these situations, he could be our resource and be able to give us peace. Now, why is it that we are so often without the peace of God? We're going to have to come to the conclusion when we are, we're out of the will of God because we haven't known and practiced the truth, and because of that, we haven't been able to receive the grace of God. In other words, we're not responding back to Him by faith, and because of that, I'd have to take the eraser and erase off the lower line, that many times we're without His peace, and we're without, therefore, our lives do not have the peace of God. You see, we can't live that way. We can't say that I belong to God and then say that I'm living without peace. If that's His name, and if that's His provision, and if that's His will, and if that's a part of the truth, if that's a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then I've got to be very abrupt with myself and nail everything that takes the place of peace in my life to the cross. And all of the attitudes that would devalue the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, I've got to nail that to the cross. Well, now, if you would look at a couple of others, John 14. Let's go over to the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. John 14, 27. Notice in the farewell discourse what the Lord Jesus said here. John 14 and the 27th verse. These are difficult days, as you know, for the disciples. They couldn't understand what was going on. And in order to prepare them for the more difficult days that are ahead, He states in the 27th verse of John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give." There it is. I give it. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, these are important verses for us. My peace I give. So it's my peace that your peace might be full. Might be full. It might be real. Might be a part of our daily experience. Might be the reality of our life. My peace I give unto you. Now, how wrong it is for us to think that we have to have good circumstances in order to have the peace of God. Here in the midst of the most difficult time of His life, outside of the experience in Gethsemane, and then which happened in a few hours, and then the crucifixion itself, He could talk about giving peace. This ought to be a great rebuke to us. Now, I'm not saying that our lives are easy. And when tragedy stalks into our lives and our future is blotted out and we don't know which way to turn and we don't know what to do with ourselves and all of life comes crashing down upon us, we have to remind ourselves that in the midst of our extremity that He is there as the Prince of Peace. And His resource is there, the atonement. And His will is that He wants to give us in that moment peace. Now, this descending line of truth and grace has the peace of God and the joy of the Lord included in the grace of God. And it's supposed to be something that's continually coming into our daily experience. Well, chapter 16, verse 13 of John. You're in the book now, the 16th chapter and the 33rd verse. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me now, you might have peace." Notice now, not in good circumstances, not in comfortable feelings, not at all, but in me you might have peace. Notice that. That's a very important thought. And then he states, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he's reminding us that we're going to have all kinds of tribulation, but in the midst of all of that, we can have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. I've overcome it. Now, if he's overcome it, he is able to bring the peace of God into our lives. Well, now, if I can ask you to go on to the last one, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I'll have to let all of the rest of those go. 2:14 and 15, he states here, Paul expounding on what peace means, Ephesians 2, verse 14, "For He, the Lord Jesus, is our peace." He is our peace. Now, don't you see what that ought to mean in the midst of difficult circumstances? That He can be our peace. And don't you understand how wrong it is now when we are to live our daily lives without receiving the peace of God, without counting upon Him, without drawing upon Him? That's a very wrong thing to do. Now, too many times we live with more anxiety and worry and depression and discouragement and fear and doubt and unbelief than we do with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. But a person is our joy, and a person is our peace. And he said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And it's that dimension that's missing from so many of our lives. We've got to learn how to respond to him now by faith. Now, I have some biblical counsel regarding peace. On the bottom of page 31, capital A, the believer is exhorted to seek it, to seek it. Now, this is what the expression of faith means. Now, in Romans 14:19, I have the statement, we are to follow after that which brings peace and edification. I wonder if you'd take a look at that in your Bible. The 14th chapter of Romans again and the 19th verse. Romans 14:19. The 14th chapter and the 19th verse, let us therefore, 14:19, follow after the things that make for peace. That's the practice of the truth, you know. Follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Now, he's talking here in this passage about our relationships with one another. Now, we all have people where it's very difficult for us to respond to them and have the peace of God. And we've got to make that a matter of real prayer so that we learn how to respond to these people so that there can be edification. And there can be things in our relationships that will have to do with the peace of God. We ought to have as a goal in the relationship with such people who irritate us and where it's a problem, we ought to have as a goal the maintaining of peace. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Let me just leaf along now with you on this. Notice in the bottom of page 31 in Ephesians 4:3, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit and therefore have peace. Remember, he's talking about the Christian walk in Ephesians 4. Page 32, in Colossians 3:15, we're told in that great passage of application, we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, you see what do you see from that verse what the peace of God is supposed to do? It's supposed to rule. That is, it's supposed to control us. Now, we all have factors that control us, but the will of God is that the peace of God would control us. So when bad situations come, he wants his peace to be in our lives to the extent so that the peace of God will rule. 1 Peter 3, we are to seek peace and pursue it. And 2 Peter 3:14, we are to be diligent when the Lord comes for us to be found in peace. That's how important it really is. Now, my Christian friend, you're going to have to acknowledge this evening that if you don't have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, you're out of his will. Notice my conclusion. Capital B, these exhortations and commandments must be carried out in our daily lives. We may not engage in any attitude or action that would grieve the Holy Spirit, break the unity of the church, and produce division, anxiety, and worry in other believers. The only exception to this would be that of, and then I worked a long time to figure out what I should put in there, and I put in the word discipline, and I mean by that doctrinal problems or problems of morality. What right do I have to ruin the peace in the life of another person, except it would revolve around items of discipline? Now, I don't mean just in the church. This would have to do with the home, and this would have to do with if you have some people under you on the job. If we have a relationship of superintendence with people, well, then I think maybe the word discipline. I'm not sure that it would cover all of the situations. Now, it's vitally important that we refuse and reject that which would take the place of peace in our daily experience. Receive his peace by faith. Cover your day with the peace of God. And now for this new week, I'd like you to memorize Romans 15:13, and then to accept the truth that God wants you to have his joy and peace. Are you able to do that tonight? That's why I've laid out all of these verses. And I've had that one single goal in mind in talking with you this evening, that you might come to the realization that it is God's express will for you to have his joy and peace, and that he's made an abundant provision for you, an abundant provision. Now, there's some of you here this evening, and you're drawing a non-biblical conclusion. You know what it is? I know you pretty well. There are a number of you here tonight, and you're drawing a non-biblical conclusion, and that is that you're an exception to this. No, you're not. I'm not going to let you get out of here with thinking that you're an exception. There's not a person here that's an exception to this. Not at all. So I want you to accept the truth that God wants you to have joy and peace, believe Him, choose to receive His divine provision, and refuse all that would hinder your life of joy and peace. Well, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. And now, dear Father, we've read Your word, and we pray that You would minister to us out of these verses this evening. Come to us, dear Father. We need You in every way. And we pray that You'd teach us and instruct us and convict us and comfort us and glorify Yourself in our daily lives. We thank You, dear Father, for Yourself and for Your provision and for these great truths that we can have Your joy and Your peace. Forgive us for all of the ways that we've lived without it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake alone, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.